When Paul was had gone into Galatia and preached these to those places, and they became believers, these people came along behind them and they said, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to follow God, here's the rules that go with it. And they had a whole set of rules and regulations they came up with. Most of them were from the Old Testament. Some of them were the Jewish rules and regulations. They said, you're going to have to keep the law. And what they wanted to do was marry the Old and the New Testament together. Now, you know, when you have an old covenant, right, an old agreement, when you bring in a new agreement, what happens to the old?
Done away with.
It's done away. It's put aside. This is a new covenant, Jesus said. And so God brought in a new covenant, but there were Jews that were not willing to accept that. And as not only not accept it, but they were adamant that others shouldn't accept it either. And so what they were doing was, see, the general principle in the Old Testament was God gave the law. And what was the purpose of the law in the Old Testament? Does anybody know the
Shows up
purpose?
sin.
To show us up that we were sinners. In Romans chapter 3, what does it tell us about the law? It tells us that the purpose of the law was so that every person would stand guilty before God. And I'll just get that here. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law is to show God's righteousness in such a way that we become convicted and realize, I can't keep this. I can't keep the law. Because what came with the law was if you kept the whole law, you were okay. But if you broke it, then nobody can do it. As a matter of fact, we know the verse in James chapter 2. Does anybody know this verse? James 2:10. Anybody know it by heart? No? James chapter 2, verse 10. What does it say? For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's what? Guilty of all. Isn't that devastating? So anybody that thinks they're going to keep the Ten Commandments and be pleasing to God, they're just not in the right space at all. Because we've broken them, and we've broken all of them in one way or another. And so he says, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he's guilty of it all. That tells us the impossibility of being saved by keeping the law. Now, the question that rises, well, what about all the people in the Old Testament before Jesus came? That's often the question that arises. The Old Testament people were saved by faith, the same as we are. But they were given the law. The law was a temporary gift to the world to show our sin as a schoolmaster. We'll find that in Galatians. It gives some very clear teachings on this to bring us to Jesus. It was. Why would you think you needed to be saved if you didn't know you were a sinner? Right? Why would you need Jesus? Why would you need his death on the cross? I mean, when I heard that Jesus died on the cross, I was only a little fellow. It didn't make any difference to me. I didn't think it made any difference. I couldn't care less that he died on a cross 2,000 years ago. I couldn't care less about that until I was 21 years old. And suddenly, when I
That's
saw him,
hard to believe.
huh?
That's hard to believe.
Is it?
Joking.
But when I saw my sin, well, I was so glad there was a Savior. When I saw what my condition was in the sight of Almighty God, boy, then I looked to the cross. Then I realized I needed what Jesus did on the cross. And there was not a law in the world that could save me, and there was not a law in the world that could change me. Because you know what the law does? It magnifies sin. It doesn't make sin less, it makes you sin more.
Paul said the law slew him.
The law what?
Slew him.
It slew him, yeah. The law put him to death. And that's what the law does. And we went through that in very great detail. If you remember in Romans 6 and Romans 7, that's a long time ago and we can forget very easily. But we can see then that this group that were coming to bring in law, Paul was deeply concerned. And we're going to see that as we get into Galatians here and see that Paul was not going to tolerate this. And he says some very strong words here. Some of the strongest words that Paul wrote in the New Testament are found in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. And there's reason for that. And I wanted you to know that we must be very careful as Christians that we do not seek to have our church or have our lives run by law. If you do, if you set yourself up so that, okay, here's what a Christian's supposed to do, and I'm going to try my best to do it. And if that's the way you live your Christianity, you're setting yourself up for failure, guilt, because you can't measure up to the standards that you set. And you're setting yourself up also to be constantly feeling a condemnation in your life. Or else you're going to kind of ignore it and just say, well, we all sin anyway, and just keep on living. When what God wants us to do is to understand if there's any living going to be done, it has to be by grace. It has to be by the Holy Spirit's power. And so it isn't, here's the rules, now try to be a good Christian. If you think that way, then you're living under law. Doesn't matter if it's the Old Testament law or if you're making up new laws. But if you're realizing, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a high standard. He has an incredibly high standard. But it means, oh Lord, all of this must be done by grace. And that leaves us in a place where we live in humble dependence upon God. You see the difference between the two? One is what you can do for God. The other one is what God can do for you. There's a vast difference between the two. And the Christian life was meant to be lived under this banner, what God can do for you. Always what God can do for you. Because our weakness is greater than we think it is. Does that make sense? Yeah. Ask questions if it doesn't, and bring in comments. So now I go back to Galatians. Where did I lose you at here? Oh, yeah.
And the religion that I used to belong to, it was what I could do for God always, like penance and different things like that. And many, many works, many good deeds, many, many good deeds. I think that's what even Martin Luther, that's what changed his life, at least how this one.
Good deeds are wonderful. And good deeds, God calls us to good works. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has planned before us, before the very foundation of the world. So good works are absolutely necessary in our Christian experience. But they will not save us. That's right.
The Bible says good works as evidence of repentance.
Yes. Good works are the fruit of salvation, not the way to salvation. There's only one good work that saves us, and that is the good work of the Savior in dying for our sins. That's the good work that saves us, and out of that good work, every other good work springs. And so we can see, since we're mentioning it, we will go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we also looked at in our study. But
one time I was in Bedeck, and Luke was preaching, and he said, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good.
That's right.
And I'll always remember that.
Yes, and it's a good word, because here's what it says, exactly that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So is it okay to say that you're saved?
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
He says by grace you have been saved. It doesn't say by grace you're going to be saved, right? It's past tense. Which is a beautiful word here to show us that by faith in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, I can say that I'm saved. Not that I've been saved myself, but that I have been saved by grace. And it has been through faith, that is, through dependence upon God. And that not of yourselves, it is what? It's the gift of God. Isn't that wonderful that it's a gift? Do you ever have to earn a gift?
No.
As soon as you try to earn something, it's no longer a gift. Look, Ephesians 2:9 says what?
Not of works,
lest anyone should boast.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know what that says? When anybody gets to heaven, nobody's going to get there and say, well, I got here because I did this. Right? Nobody's going to be able to do that. The ground is absolutely level there. Anybody that gets into heaven is going to only boast in one thing. Jesus died for me. I'm here because Jesus died for me. That's humbling, isn't it? That takes away all that man can do, and it leads us in a place where what God has already done for us. And then the next verse is beautiful because it says this, for we are his workmanship. That is the workmanship of Jesus, right?
Yes.
Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, you see, in this verse, it's not talking about the creation in the sense of when you are firstborn, but it's talking about the new birth, that you have been created, you have a new birth in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a plan for your life after you trust in Jesus Christ. He has a plan, and he has good works planned for you, and we want to walk in those good works. That tells me that we ought to be a people who are constantly in communion with God. We are not meant to go, well, I'm going to do some good work, so I'm just going to get out and do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, flying around, trying to do stuff, and not really checking in with God. You see, he has good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Let's find out what they are. How am I going to find out what they are?
His word.
His word?
Spending time with him.
Spending time. How about be still and know that I am God? How about stopping, praying, thinking, and opening God's word and saying, Lord, I'm waiting on you to show me. And you won't have to wait long. I assure you, you won't have to wait long because there are plenty of good works to be done in God's planning. And there'll be the works that will last. They'll be the best works. So I say all of that just to give you the little background from, we'll get back here to Galatians, somewhere in here, to give you some background for Galatians, because there's two ways of living here. There's living by works, where works is what we're depending on, or depending on God. Depending on what you do, or depending on what God does. And I can tell you that this is the right path, and it's always the right path. You don't just trust Jesus Christ to be saved, and after you're saved, then you trust in your own energy or power or strength or wisdom, but it is a constant life of dependence from the beginning of your Christianity until you see Jesus face to face. Our life is meant to be lived by grace and not by law. And oh, that is so liberating, I can tell you. There's so much freedom there. But it's not freedom to sin, but it really does bring a freedom from sin and its power.
Kind of relates to last night there, the life thing. The way, the truth, and the life.
That's right. Jesus is the resurrection life himself. Absolutely. So Paul writes here, and because they were bringing into question, these false teachers came along and they were bringing into question the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Now, I personally want you to know, I don't mind you bringing into question my teaching. I want you to be free to question what I'm saying. Because if I'm saying something wrong, I want to know it. I can make mistakes. I know that I'm not making a mistake concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's repeated over and over and again in the scriptures. But these people were attacking Paul's character, attacking that he didn't have any authority from God to teach what he was teaching. And so Paul, when he introduces the book of Galatians, he goes right, he goes into who he is. And he starts with a greeting that he often does when he says he's an apostle, right? And you know, Paul was unique. In what way was Paul unique in comparison to the other apostles? Can anybody tell me?
Well, he was not an original apostle, number one.
Okay. One of the conditions that was laid down in Acts chapter 1, as they had a replacement for Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, was that there be choose somebody who had been with them from the beginning, and who had been eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Do you remember? You remember that when they had to look for a replacement? And so they picked two guys and they drew lots until they decided on one of them.
Paul was chosen by God when he was blinded by the light from heaven. You
know? Okay. So Paul was chosen after the resurrection, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas the other disciples were chosen at the beginning of Christ's ministry. So that was a pretty big significant difference, wasn't it? And so they thought they had some grounds where which to dismiss Paul, because You know, he didn't fit that criteria, right?
Paul was a sworn enemy of Jesus.
Okay, that's right.
Until the day that Jesus turned him around.
Absolutely. And Paul would have been, compared to the other disciples, Paul would have been a great scholar, whereas the other ones would have been fishermen, right? So there was a lot of differences when you look at the life of Paul. He was consenting to the death of Stephen when they stoned him to death, the first martyr. Paul was there holding the coats of the men who were firing the stones and stoned Stephen to death in the book of Acts. So here is a man who conversion comes afterwards and he has a divine intervention from God. So as he goes through Galatians 1 and 2, Paul explains this. And he tells why he was an apostle. So he starts with these words. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So you see what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, I wasn't given this from men. It wasn't given to me from Peter or from John, but it came directly from Jesus Christ. My apostleship came from God. And there was a great certainty to this. And we will discover that Peter and James and John set their seal. They agreed with Paul that he was an apostle as well. So we can see that it wasn't that there was a disharmony in the church of God, but there were these other naysayers that were out there trying to discredit what he had to say. And all the brothers who are with me, as he writes to them, he writes, we don't know exactly where he was writing from, but he says, all the other brothers who are with me, so he wasn't alone in his letter, to the churches of Galatia. And this is almost like a standard greeting in most of his letters, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He generally always says this, grace to you. What a nice word is. There's a ministry called Grace to You. I think it might be Charles Stanley's. I'm not sure. Grace to you. And once again, Paul's saying to you, undeserved favor on you. That's what grace is. Undeserved favor on you. Isn't that nice? Undeserved favor on you. We are so much think in the way that you get what you deserve. I want you to know if you got what you deserved, you'd be lost. You'd be done for. You'd be cooked. You'd be done for. There's no way for you. But grace to you. God's undeserving favor on you. And listen, I need grace every day. I need the grace of God every day. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I need grace and I need peace. And really, peace comes from grace, doesn't it? Grace first, then peace. Because we end up having the peace of God in our hearts. We end up having peace with God, and we receive peace from God. Boy, peace is a scarce commodity in our world. It's a scarce commodity in Shetty Camp. Do you know how much turmoil there is in Shetty Camp tonight? Do you know how much lack of peace there is in homes? Do you know how much cheating is going on in husbands and wives? I don't want to know. I don't want to get in the cesspool of it, but it's going on, friends. Sadly, it is. How much war there is between children and parents. Is there any? Absolutely. God cries out. He says, I want to bring peace. And that's just peace in a community. And then there's peace in a country. And then peace in our world. But God offers peace, but it comes from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We see two members of the Trinity mentioned here. And then we come to this incredibly powerful verse. And to me, it's almost like a summary verse of what Galatians is bringing across to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for what? For our sins. There it is. Again, you see the central message is that Christ died for our sins. We don't want to get very far away from that. And Paul brings this out at the very beginning of his introduction to this book. We want the gospel. You know, the word gospel is going to be mentioned over and over and over again in this book. Good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. It's the good news you have to share with people. You can share a lot of things with people, but make sure you share this. Christ died for our sins. If you don't share this, you're missing the center of what needs to be shared. He gave himself for our sins. And notice, Jesus said, I lay down my life in John chapter John chapter 10, I think it is. I lay down my life, yes, he says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. This is what Jesus is. And that's why it says here, he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself. I'm going to give you that verse so that, you, just so you know, I'm not making it up.
10:18.
10:18, yeah. No one takes it from me. Here, we looked at 17. Well, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. Did you know that Jesus raised himself from the dead? The Bible says the Spirit raised him from the dead, the Father raised him from the dead, and he raised himself from the dead. You tell that to a Jehovah's Witness when they tell you that Jesus ceased to exist when he was dead. Anybody who ceases to exist can't raise himself from the dead. I have the power to take it again. This is who Jesus is, this incredible Son of God. But he gave himself. That's the beauty here. It's again, we see that it was a gift from Jesus Christ in which he gave himself for our sins. So when you see them dragging Jesus to the cross, when you see them putting him up on there and all the things surrounding the crucifixion, remember this. This whole thing that was happening, he could have stopped it at any time. Didn't he say? Mm-hmm. Don't you know even now I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels. He could have stopped it at any time. He gave himself. I guess when I think of the cross, one of the statements that I find so incredibly powerful was when those Pharisees were down in front and shouting at him, and the two thieves shouted the same thing at him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Do you remember those words? Now, those words, were they true?
No,
it's not true.
Because he could not save himself.
What's that?
He could have saved me.
Yes. But in one sense, were they true?
They were true.
They were true because
he wouldn't have been able to save us if he...
If he hadn't. That's right. And so in one sense, what they were saying was very true, even though, of course, he could have saved himself. But in order to save us, he could not save himself. You get what I'm saying?
But they didn't know that, though.
No, of course not. They weren't speaking from a spiritual viewpoint. They were just looking, saying, he can't get himself off of this cross now. And, of course, he could get himself off the cross. But why did he not? So he could not save himself in order that we could be
saved.
That's right. And so in one sense, though they didn't have a clue what they were actually saying, it was true.
But it was also God's commandment, though.
Yes.
Well, in the garden, he says, your will be done.
That's right. Yes, it was God's command. And yet at the same time, he said, don't you know I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels. Right. He could have reneged. He could have said, not going through with it.
That tells you he had a choice there, really, when it says that.
Yes, that's true.
He really had a choice.
Yes.
And his Father would not have put a sin on him for not doing
no.
it. You know what I'm saying?
You know, we get into mysterious things there because he was chosen, predestined to die on the cross before the foundation of the world. There was no question that Jesus was going to go to the cross. Even though he cried out to the Father three times. This was a revelation of the agony of his soul to us, showing the absolute horror that he was experiencing facing the cross, that he would cry out, is there any other way? And so, because of what he was to face, but he still willingly gave himself for our sins. And he did it for a purpose, right? What did he do it for?
For our sins.
Okay, for our sins, but what else?
To rescue us from this evil world.
You know, this is a beautiful verse because it says the power of Christ giving himself for our sins is so that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's not just so that we'll go to heaven when we die. That's implied in here, but it's a present deliverance. Mm-hmm. Now, in Paul's day, was it an evil age?
Yes. Yeah.
Is it an evil age today?
Yes. Probably much more so today.
Yeah, though I don't think men are more wicked. They just seem to have more opportunity to practice it. Yeah.
And you know how Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow?
Yes.
Evil was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yeah, there's no question. But the practice of it and the opportunity to practice it is probably more prevalent in our age than any other. In other words...
It says in the Bible, men wax worse and worse and worse.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
And so he says, but he notice that he says he might deliver us from this present evil age, that it isn't just a future deliverance, but it's a present deliverance. And oh, that's so wonderful to know that God is interested in us living in deliverance now. John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Sadly, I've heard that verse being quoted so many times by people, and they don't have a clue what it really means. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then he says, "Whoever the Son sets free is what?
Free indeed.
Really free," he says. And so John 10:10 says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." These are the promises that Jesus gives to us, present promises. Now, this is not talking about, you know, you're going to have, you know, at least three cars in the yard, or you're going to have, at least $500,000 in a bank account. That's not freedom, is it?
No.
There's lots of people who have all of that, and they're so bound up. It's incredibly how bound they are. I'm not speaking against having money, but what I'm speaking is that money doesn't buy us any freedom. But what brings us freedom is the person of Jesus Christ. Through his death, through his resurrection, he delivers us from this present evil age. We have the privilege of leaning on Jesus Christ, and through his power, we experience a deliverance where we can walk. We don't have to walk in sin. We don't have to walk the way the world's walk. We don't have to be overcome by evil, but the Bible says it challenges us to overcome evil with
good.
That's right. That's what he challenges us to. And so Paul, as he begins to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wants it understood that the deliverance that comes for the forgiveness of our sins is an ongoing and present deliverance. Now, why would he want to make this such a strong point right here? Considering what I said.
So that they won't go back to the law.
That's right. So that they won't go back to the law. So they won't turn back to anything else but
Jesus.
Right? So that their present deliverance is through Jesus. It was not only the moment that they were saved when they trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, but every blessing is still found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So that we don't turn anywhere else. We don't look anywhere else. Let's keep our eyes. You know, that's why the book of Hebrews, it says for what we should be, where our eyes are to be focused as God's people. In Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and if you look chapter 11, it's all about the faith chapter. All the people who walked by faith and who did mighty deeds by faith. He says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," all these people from the Old Testament stories, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where?
Unto
Jesus, who is what? The author and the finisher of our faith." And then it speaks about his task, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured it, but he did it for the joy set before him. And in Isaiah 53, it tells us that the joy that was set before him was you, for you. You're the joy that was set before him. Mm-hmm. You're the reason why he went to the cross. There was no other reason to go. It was for you. It was to take your sin, to save your soul, to be able to present you to the Father spotless with exceeding joy, the Bible says. This is Jesus. But you notice it says here, he's not only the author, but he's also the
finisher.
The finisher. So it kind of gives us the picture here that he's the beginning of your walk or your run or your race, and he's the end of it. Now that means he's everything in between, right? This Alpha and Omega, this first and last, is meant to be all in all for you every step of your journey, so that constantly you're looking to Jesus. When you're doing a race, especially if it's a short race, where do your eyes at?
Finish line.
Finish line. Right. And what happens when you look away from the finish line?
You
falter, right? If somebody, you hear somebody coming up behind you, boom, 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 boom. I used to, there's a guy who used to run Cape Breton Bible Camp. He was from Maine. And he was kind of a brash fellow, you know, but he was a really, you know, a soft, tender-hearted, but gruff on the outside. We got to be great friends. He directed the Bible Camp for a number of years. But the guy was 70 years old, and he would run from the camp up to the highway. And if you've been to Cape Breton Bible Camp, that's a good run.
Wow.
And back every morning. Like, no problem. 70 years old. Boom, 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 boom. He was just like pistons in his legs, you know. So every morning, like I would speak at camp sometimes for a week or 2 weeks, and every morning we had to, everybody had to run from the flagpole all the way down to the road and all the way back up to which wasn't a big run, right?
It was fun, though.
Yeah, the climb was something, I can tell you. So it just got kind of to be, here I was, and this is like in early 80s. So that's, I was how old then? Help me out. 56.
26.
Yeah. 26 years old, right? I should be able to beat this guy hands down, right? And I could run pretty hard too, right? I was great for a short run. I can go like, yeah, my brother was faster. But I can run like the wind for a short distance, and then suddenly I start heaving, right? But I was determined I was going to beat him. And we'd take off after the flagpole, and we'd head down there, and I would just be way ahead of him, right? And I'd be, ooh, I got him, you know. And then all of a sudden, he had all the camp keys on his waist there, right? And you hear his jingle, 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 jingle. And it'd be, jing, 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 jing. And I'd be starting up, and then that's just when I'd start up that hill. And and then he'd just go, tum, 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 right by me. It was disgusting. One day, we cut around a pool, just going flat out, and he wiped out. And I never looked back.
Here's your chance.
That was my chance. Is that awful? Yeah.
You didn't gloat.
What's that?
You didn't gloat when you finished running.
Well, you know what? Halfway up the hill, I heard, chum, 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 chum. What a Herculean effort I made to make it to the top of that hill. And I just bet him, with him wiping out. So it was no real victory at all, was it? But if you look back, and just the sound of those keys almost pretty well did me in, right? It just took the heart rate out of me. Oh, no, here he comes, right? But so when we're running a race, we need to stay focused on the front, where we're going. And here it says the place we're to be looking is to Jesus. Looking at him. He is the one who has died for our sins, but he's also the present deliverer for us, which means I need him every day. So please, don't look back to the day of your conversion and rest on that, but look at Jesus today. Look at him tomorrow. When you rise up in the morning tomorrow, look at Jesus. Realize, oh Lord, I need you now. I need you for the smallest matters, and I need you for the greatest matters in my life. Because if your eyes are on Jesus Christ, and if you're leaning in dependence upon him, he will flavor everything in your life. and he'll flavor it in such marvelous ways. And he will give you a divine protection from this present evil age. For none of us are beyond temptation, none of us are beyond failure, and none of us are beyond deep trial. But I can assure you, there is someone who's able to meet them all, and that person is Jesus Christ. He longs to for us to experience present day deliverance right now, and it is according to the will of God, our God and Father. God's pleased with that. He delights to do it. And then Paul can't help himself. What does he do next? He worships. He just worships him, right? He has to pause and say, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? So be it. He just can't help himself because he must give the glory to God. I'm going to stop there tonight. I want you to read ahead. I want you to mull over it. I want you to think about what's coming as Paul gets pretty tough. And I want you to read that over and think about the words that he says as he begins to address a problem. He doesn't spend a lot of time with it. Most of the epistles you read where the Apostle Paul, he kind of says, I think about you, I love you, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He just cuts through all of that right away. He says, whoa, I got to talk to you right now. This is really urgent. This you've got to deal with immediately. And so as you look at that, you'll see. But I want you to think about this introduction that we saw today, that we don't find ourselves moving away from humble, constant, living by grace, depending on Jesus Christ. You don't move into a Christianity that's made up of, well, if I do all these things, then I'm a good Christian. If I don't do these things, that makes me a good Christian. When a good Christian is someone who's leaning on Jesus Christ. And as you lean on him, you will find his power to do that which God calls us to do. Let the focus be on Jesus Christ first and last in every part of your experience. And then you take the word of God into it so that every command in the New Testament is not law, but what is it then? It becomes a promise. It's no longer law, it becomes a promise. Because when I look at what God commands me to do, I say, okay, Jesus, your promise is that you can do this in me, you can do it through me, and you can do it for me. So I'm leaning on Jesus now. You see the difference between that and law? There's no comparison between the two. There's a great verse. I encourage you to memorize that verse in Galatians 1:4. Rememorize that verse because you'll find it to be a great comfort. I have a present deliverer. Right now, in this circumstance, I'm full of anxiety. What should I do? Turn to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Do you think Jesus is full of anxiety? Uh-uh. Do you think he sees the end of the situation that you might be in? Absolutely. He is our deliverer. That's wonderful that he is.
Here, can you just scroll down 1:6 just for 1 second?
Sure, Joe. Just give me a second.
I'll see that whole sentence for a second. Galatians 1:6, called you in the grace of Christ. You know where it says grace? Grace is free, right?
Yes.
And it's not something you deserve. It's just like me giving you your birthday present.
Right.
But you really didn't deserve it.
Yeah.
You enjoyed it. Yeah, you were happy to get it.
That's true.
Huh?
Yeah.
No, that's what Paul's saying. No, I deserve grace, but it's great, you know?
Yeah.
And it's free.
Yes.
So usually somebody told me once, you know, the truth sets you free.
Yes.
Right? And then you feel not the joy.
Yeah.
But when it's not God's truth, you don't feel that joy.
Yeah.
And instead of feeling freedom, you're starting to feel a little burdened.
Heavy? Yeah. It puts a burden on you.
If somebody comes up and preaches the gospel to you, that's not really God's gospel.
Yeah.
You're going to feel troubled, a little bit depressed and scared and burdened.
Yeah.
But if it's God's gospel, you're going to be happy, joyful, and free.
Yep.
You know what I mean? And light. You know what I mean? So it stuck with me. You know, it's the first thing somebody ever told me when I read the Bible.
Right.
The truth will set you free.
Yeah.
But if somebody preaches a different gospel,
it brings you
you're not going to be happy. You're going to start to feel burdened. Yeah. It's something good to remember.
Right.
The thing is that some people think that God wants you to be miserable, and the only way to get yourself to be with God is to be as miserable as you can. And that's why sometimes self-mutilation has taken place, where people feel like, well, God wants to punish us, or we need to punish ourselves for what we've done. where we've gone astray or whatever, and so people put themselves under terrible bondage often, rather than knowing the great release and the freedom that God could bring to us.
Well, there's still times when we feel miserable, but the Lord helps us get through it.
Yeah, remembering too that the Christian life is not based on what we feel in a given moment, because there are days when we can feel awful. But the Christian life is based on faith, that I have this present deliverance from God. And that doesn't mean I'm going to be delivered from every affliction, every trouble, and every trial, but it does mean that I am going to experience His delivering power in the midst of those things. That's right. I was going to share a verse that came to mind here. See, it's hard for me to quit here. Here's what Paul writes here. Speaking about Jesus Christ, He delivered us from so great a death, and He does deliver us, and we trust that He will still deliver us. Past, present, future deliverance. Paul writes about it here. And then in another verse, he says He always leads us in triumph. He always does. Okay, well, I trust that's been a blessing to you.
Yes.
Wait till that opens up. And we'll close off there. I hope nobody minds my taping, because other people can get to use this and, you know, send it out to people, and they sometimes it can be a great blessing in someone's life. So, okay. Let's close in prayer then, and we're up in time, so maybe I'll just ask if Florence and Gordon can pray, and Leonard and Geraldine.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this time of fellowship, this time of entry into Your Word, Lord, and Your promises, the promises that we don't have to suffer, Lord. We can turn to You, and You can be all to us that You are, and that You will continue to be. Lord, I thank You for Your presence in our group, Lord. I thank You for the work that You're doing in our group, Lord. I thank You for the work that You're doing in my life, Lord. I give You honor and glory, Father.
Praise You, Lord.
And I praise You for all the wonderful things that You continue to bless us with as a family and friends and just our extended family of believers, Lord. I thank You for this day once again, Lord. I thank You in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I'd like to give You thanks for this beautiful day, Lord, and all the people that are here, Lord. Give You thanks for bringing them all here, and I pray for the one that couldn't make it. And dear Lord, I give You thanks for dying on the cross for us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That is the greatest gift that any Christian could receive. Lord.
Mm.
Without that, we would be lost.
That's right.
Lost in our sin, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
And dying in our sins. But with You dying on the cross, we have a promise. We have faith in You that we will go to heaven, Lord.
Mm. Thank You.
I also want to give You thanks for the works You are doing in our group, Lord, and I want to ask You to continue to work in our group and build our group, Lord, so that we can grow our church, Lord. I give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, dear Father, I thank You for all the blessings that You pour upon us, Lord. I thank You that we could gather here and hear Your word. I pray we'll continue a close relationship with You.
Yeah. Yes, Lord, every day, every hour.
I'm not under the law anymore.
Mm.
believe in you, Lord. Mm. And pray. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. I pray you all continue building this group as well as the brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Lord.
Dear Father, it is indeed a blessing and a grace that we can gather in homes like this and sing your praises and ponder your word.
It is, Lord.
I pray that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And yes, Lord.
Throughout the week, we will be guided. You will guide our footsteps. You will guide our thoughts. You will guide our words.
Yes, Lord. Everything.
And that somehow we will spread the good news. Get more people to come and join us. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, we want to remember the people who are in Guatemala. They're experiencing trouble and heartache with an earthquake. We remember folks in New Jersey and New York and along the shore, Lord. Many of them devastated, their homes broken, and Lord, dreams lost. And some of them, Lord, are your own people who are going through deep trial, and some of them, Lord, are wondering why could all of this happen to them. We just want to lift them up and pray for comfort, for your presence to be upon them, and we pray, Lord, that they will find hope in Jesus Christ. We know that there's hope when all other hope is gone, and so we pray for them, Father. We think of families that are grieving through loss of loved ones through this storm, as often sudden loss, Lord, and so we pray for great comfort and for your presence to be there, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all your mercies. We thank you tonight. Thank you for answered prayer for Inverness that you've given us, Lord, a venue to meet in. Thank you, Father. We've been praying about this, and you've opened the school to us, Lord, and free of charge and for sometimes evening Bible study, and also just $50 for a Sunday service. So we're excited about that, and thank you, Lord. God, grow your church all over the island, Lord. And I pray for this church as we grow here, that we will want to grow churches in other places too, Lord. That we will, it'll be right in our DNA, Lord. That we'll be wanting to see the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, right to the other most parts of the earth. We don't want to forget our missionaries tonight. We lift them up to you for Sarah, for Amber. They're our missionaries, and we want to lift them up and pray for the Spirit of God to be upon them this very day, Lord. Right now, Lord, touch them. Right now, refresh them. And right now, meet every one of their needs. We pray for Amber as her computer died on her. We pray, Lord, that there would be provision so that she would be able to have a laptop to be able to communicate and share the things that God is doing in her life with others around the world. We just present them to you. Bless our food and fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Pierre.
Yeah.
I was thinking it'd be nice if the men got together and had some kind of breakfast sometime, you know, on a Saturday.